you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 15, King James Version. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth unto the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.
To what lengths will a mother go for her child? What will she do? I know we have a lot of mothers here this evening. What would you be willing to do for the betterment of your child? What would you be willing to do if your child was in danger? We've heard some in the political arena talking about mama bears and watching after their cubs. The idea of mothers protecting their children is understandably something that is known by everyone as being perhaps the strongest of bonds. I want to talk this evening about a mother's faith and how that ties in with that very idea. And we invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to focus most of our attention here in this chapter this evening. I want to thank you for being here this evening, and thank you again for inviting me to be with you. And I've enjoyed speaking with a number of you, enjoyed being together this afternoon for a meal, and it's, I know, going to be an enjoyable week, and I hope that we can benefit from opening up God's Word together. Anytime that we come to the Word of God with an open mind, we are only going to benefit. It's only going to help us. It is going to help us in our relationship with Him. It is ultimately going to help us to be more like Jesus. And that is what we need to strive for in every aspect of our life. In the book of Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, we read there that Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, Send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. We see here that Jesus goes into an area that is really outside of his normal area of ministry. Usually he was limited to the area of Galilee and then down in Judea. Here he goes up into the area of Tyre and Sidon. It was essentially a Gentile area. He goes into this area. And this woman, who is, it says, a Canaanite woman, she would have been a Gentile, is also a desperate woman. As he withdraws to the far north, she comes to him wanting help. And we see here that she's identified as a Canaanite woman. And in a sense, of course, even the use of the term Canaanite is somewhat anachronistic. The Canaanites were the old inhabitants of the land that had been given over to the children of Israel. And when we hear Canaanite, we think of the traditional enemies of Israel. We think of those who do not have a relationship with God. And I think that that's exactly what we're meant to think of here. But this woman comes to Jesus, and she is crying, she is desperate, and she acknowledges him here as son of David. David, the great king who had vanquished the Philistines, the Canaanites that were remaining. She acknowledges Jesus as the descendant of this great king, and also in that recognizes him as one who is the Messiah. Now, whether she understood the full ramifications of that, we don't know. Probably not. But nonetheless, she pays him great honor in doing that. She is coming to him with, without a doubt, the right attitude. There's no question about that. And she approaches Jesus here as a mother who is at her wit's end. Talked about at the beginning, what would a mother be willing to do for her child? Well, here is this woman who is desperate to help her child. Something has to be done. And nothing can be done except that here is a solution in the person of Jesus Christ. He can do something about it. But the question is, will Jesus help her demon-possessed daughter? And as soon as we see that, our gut reaction is, well, of course he will. Of course Jesus will do this. And this seems to us, it kind of opens as just kind of a basic, straightforward situation where here's this woman, she needs help, we have Jesus, Jesus is just simply going to fix the situation, and that's kind of the end of it. But that's not what happens at all. What we have really is kind of a challenging account, something that challenges our very understanding of who Jesus is, of everything he does. Because when she first comes to Jesus, the first thing she gets is silence. And maybe you have, at some point in your life, had a situation in your life where you have called to God in desperation. You have needed God's help. You had been yourself at your wit's end. What am I going to do? How can this problem be fixed? I don't know what to do. And you've cried to God for help. You've expected a solution. And all you're met with is silence from God. There is no swift solution to your problem. There's no easy answer. And yet, you know that God has the power simply to fix the situation. I mean, anytime we find ourselves in this kind of, in some sort of dire situation, anytime there's something that happens in our life, we know God has the power to fix it. God can do it. And so we struggle with, well, why has this happened? Or if it has happened, why has God allowed the problem to continue and not simply given me a solution? And we wonder in this situation, why would Jesus do this? Why is he ignoring her? Why is he giving this woman the cold shoulder? What do we do? How do we respond when God is silent, when we are desperate? What do you do? How do you act towards God? How do you act in your life otherwise? What are you going to do when that happens? Because if it has not happened to you, it is very likely that there's going to be a point in your life where it will. What are you going to do? Do we simply walk away frustrated and angry? We look at this woman and we think, well, maybe that's what she should have done. Here's Jesus. She's come to him in as humble a way as she possibly could, and he's not answering her. Why does she have to put up with that? Why does she have to deal with that problem? And then, furthermore, you have the attitude of these disciples. And the disciples say, send her away. Here's this woman. She's a nuisance. She won't be quiet. She's a woman. She's a Canaanite woman. I mean, that's pretty bad. We know of Jesus dealing with a Samaritan woman. Here's a Canaanite woman. I mean, it's even worse than a Samaritan woman. and she won't be quiet. And the idea seems to be from his disciples, would just heal her and maybe she'll go away. She'll leave us alone. And Jesus says, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what Jesus here is affirming, what was his limited earthly ministry. Jesus, by and large, was confined to the area in Galilee and Judea. We know here that he was outside of that area. Occasionally he was in Samaria when traveling through. But Jesus did not do a worldwide tour healing and preaching, despite what you might see on some History Channel special about the lost years of Jesus. Jesus didn't go traveling around the world. He didn't pop up in America at any point preaching to anyone. That's not what Jesus ever did. Jesus did have a limited earthly ministry. And Jesus is essentially affirming that here. These are not the people that I came to deal with in my time here on this earth. We might say that this woman stands outside of mission parameters. I've got a mission to accomplish, and this woman doesn't fit into that. Well, the woman has a choice to make. Is she going to walk away? Is she going to get mad? Is she going to become frustrated? Is she just going to say, this isn't worth it? Well, that's not what she does. Instead of leaving, she kneels before Jesus and she says simply, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Again, this is a cry of desperation. This is a statement that I really don't have anywhere else to go. Lord, help me. She knows that Jesus can fix this situation. He can do what she needs to have done. And so we get to this point and we think, okay, Jesus has made his point. Now he will take care of the situation. Now Jesus will fix the problem. Now Jesus will finally relieve the despair from this mother who is desperate to see only that her daughter is well. But that's not what happens. He answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, when we hear this doesn't sound like Jesus at all to us, does it? This doesn't sound like what Jesus would say. Why is he doing this? And really, there are probably few quotations from the New Testament from Jesus that are more disturbing to our ears than this. It's kind of jarring to us because it challenges our understanding of Jesus. We're wondering, well, first of all, Jesus is giving her the cold shoulder. He's saying, I didn't come here to help and to help you. And then it seems like he's not only reluctant, but now he's insulting this woman. And especially to our somewhat delicate 21st century ears, it seems very harsh. Hasn't he just called her a dog? Is that what he has done? And we know that was essentially the Jewish view of anyone who was not a Jew, that they were not held in high esteem. But Jesus isn't like that. Why won't he show her the mercy that it seems very clear to us that this woman deserves, that we expect? Jesus is going to reach out to her in this way to build bridges, we might say. Why won't he do it? Why doesn't he just go ahead and do it? Well, we also need to understand that what Jesus says here is very likely a proverbial expression, simply showing priority. While it is somewhat jarring to us and to our ears, I don't think that Jesus is really insulting her, but he is making a point. And he's not just agreeing with her that he's going to do this. He's making a point to her that that the Jews had priority. They're the children. The Gentiles were not the priority for Jesus' earthly mission. That's why he spent his time among the Jews. Well, how is this woman going to respond? Well, we see here, Matthew chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So we wonder, well, how is she going to respond? How would you respond? How would you respond in that situation? We saw how she would and how she did. Would you have been justified in angrily storming off? You know, that's what happens sometimes to people when they come to God and they ask God for help. They have some situation. They perhaps have a sick child. They have a disease themselves. Their spouse may be dying. Their spouse may have died. And we are all familiar with the reaction that people have of becoming angry with God. That they just walk away from God. If God isn't going to fix this, then I can't serve that kind of God. I'm just going to walk away. And in many ways, that is a modern reaction. It's sort of the idea of, well, who does God think he is? And when we begin to say things like that, we need to catch ourselves, because God is who he is, and we need to remember who God is and who we are. And I think that this woman stands as a wonderful example of somebody who remembers exactly that. This woman is content with crumbs, she says. She says, "Just heal my daughter." She comes to Jesus and says, "I'm not asking for the deluxe treatment here, but I know that you can just give me crumbs from your table and they will satisfy me. They will satisfy what I need in my life. They will fix my situation." And what we see is that when she comes to Jesus with this attitude, Jesus is very impressed with her, and he says, "Great is your faith." And it reminds us of the centurion's faith. And it's interesting that these are the only ones whose faith Jesus publicly praises. He praises the faith of these Gentiles, not those of the house of Israel, but these Gentiles. And it tells us that the daughter was healed instantly. We get the resolution that we desired. And the woman gets the resolution she desired, certainly. But going into this, this is what we wanted to have happen. And we think, well, why was it so hard to get from that point to this point when Jesus could have done this all along? And in fact, from our standpoint, it would have been easier for Jesus just simply to have done it and gone on. But what it demonstrates is this woman's faith, and that's what Jesus was showing. That's what he was showing us. He was showing us her focused faith. First, we see that the Canaanite woman knew who Jesus was. She understood who he was, and this is someone who is coming from outside of the house of Israel. And that's one of the reasons why she does have such great faith. Because with her background, she would not necessarily be expected to understand this, but she did. And understanding who Jesus was, to whatever degree she did, caused in her an attitude that is meant to teach anyone who would seek to serve and follow God. She recognized that only he could do what she needed. You see, she could have gotten mad at any point. It's very possible she was frustrated. But she knew that he had the answer. Jesus was the one who had the answer to her problem. Her goal, which was the healing of her daughter, was the most important thing to her. That was the important thing in her mind. What was not important to her, which is what we keep trying, I think, to interject into this narrative, what was not important to her was her pride. Pride was never important to her through any of this. She kneels. She accepts that she has no right, no standing to be at the master's table. She doesn't argue with Jesus about that. She instantly recognizes him as Israel's king, as the son of David. She comes before him with no pretensions about herself, about herself being important, about, in our own modern language, about self-esteem. That's not what she's worried about. She's worried about taking care of the problem that she has, and that Jesus has the answer to it. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 12, the passage that was read just a moment ago, which happened just prior to this. We see that he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" We know that Jesus had an ongoing issue with the Pharisees and also the Sadducees, the scribes, essentially the religious leaders of the day. But the Pharisees were those who had come up with all of these various rituals that were in their minds binding in a way that was in equality with the law of God. And Jesus is making a point to them that they're focusing on the outside rather than on the inside. And the disciples make the point that the Pharisees had been offended at what he said. And here we have these religious leaders, these men with extraordinary detailed knowledge of the Word of God, who came from a background in the house of Israel, and they come face to face with the Messiah, and what he tells them offends them. And yet at the same time, this Canaanite woman is not offended by Jesus. Even though, to our ears, he openly insults her in a kind of a very dramatic way. We have to remember that she's the one who attained her goal. She didn't have pride, and she didn't have anger. And she got what Jesus and only Jesus could give her. Look at all of the obstacles that she overcame. She overcame her social status. I mentioned at the beginning about her being a Gentile woman. I mean, as far as a Jewish male was concerned, that was about as low as you could get. She overcomes the disciples' hostility. Send her away. Who is she? This woman is nothing but a nuisance. Get rid of her. She overcomes Jesus' perceived indifference. He doesn't respond to her when she first speaks to him. She overcomes Jesus' perceived insult. All of these things are reasons why she might just walk away. And the reality is, these reasons and less are reasons why people walk away from following Jesus every day. We have to understand that in following Jesus, that there are going to be obstacles to that. Satan is very skilled at placing obstacles in our path to following Jesus. That's what he does. As we would say, he's very good at pushing our buttons. He knows how to challenge our pride. He knows how we can become frustrated. He knows how we can easily get to the point where we say, "This just isn't worth it." But this Canaanite woman never got to that point. She never got to that point because she had faith and had a proper view of herself in relation to God and understood that what she had to have and what faith really meant was she had to have perseverance to stand through whatever came her way. Because, you see, there wasn't anywhere else to go. And we have to understand that about following Jesus. We have to understand that about our relationship with God. If we walk away from God, where are we walking to? Where are we going? There is no other option. And what we are saying basically is, if God doesn't do it the way I think that He ought to do it, when I think He ought to do it, then I am not going to bother with God, and we have thrown the universe on its head when we, the creature, are making these demands of our Creator. And this woman does not do that. She achieves her goal. In Matthew 11, verses 4 through 6, Jesus answered them and said, this is when the disciples of John came to Jesus to inquire of Him about who He was. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by Me. The world is offended by Jesus Christ. We have to make sure that we are not. We have to stay focused to achieve our spiritual goal. What do we learn from this mother? Well, we learn that only God has what we need. We need to learn that who we are does not limit us. As I mentioned this morning, Jesus did not come from an important family. Not in His day. We understand that He was the son of David. But at the same time, as far as His society was concerned, He came from an unimportant family who did unimportant work in an unimportant place. But yet He was the Messiah. Sometimes we feel limited by who we are, by a lack of status. Other people have advantages. And the reality is, other people do have advantages. So what? So what? How does that affect me? Do I still want heaven as my goal? If I do, then I need to let nothing stop me from getting it. We have to remember that initial silence cannot stop us. We have to remember that the opposition of other people cannot stop us. You know, sometimes there are going to be even disciples, and I talked about that this morning with the idea of those who present a stumbling block. And those people will be judged. There's no question. But at the same time, are we going to let them steal heaven away from us because of how we react to their opposition? It may even be a Christian who causes some sort of stumbling block in our path. But that doesn't mean that just because they put a stumbling block there, that it is some mountain that cannot be overcome. There is nothing in our path, there is nothing between us and heaven that can stop us from getting to heaven other than our own unwillingness not to go there. And that's not to say it's not going to be difficult. That's not to say that we aren't going to have to swallow our pride. In fact, that's exactly what we're going to have to do. Because we can only get to heaven on God's grace. And that means the pride has to go anyway. God has pulled that away from us. He has taken that away from us. That I cannot walk into heaven with my nose in the air. But if I'm willing to give that up, if I'm willing to follow what God wants rather than what I demand, then I can be there. I can be there for all eternity. We have to remember that just like this woman, we have no rightful claim to the table. We cannot demand a place at God's table. But in recognizing that, we can become an invited guest. And that's exactly what she gained. Book of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 29. We read, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." There is a feast, a heavenly feast, that awaits you if you make that your goal. If that becomes the most important thing to you, Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to have it. In fact, He has done the work necessary for you to have it. He has died on the cross. His blood has been spilled. What He asks of you is for you to have faith like this woman had. A faith that says, "My pride is going to be put aside, that I am willing to do whatever God asks, and I am willing to go wherever God sends. And I'm willing to follow whatever God wants of me to do." If we have that attitude, then we'll be at that feast. There's someone here this evening who's not a Christian. There's someone who has never claimed your invitation to be at this feast. Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to be there. You can confess His name. Turn away from the things of this world. Turn away from your own desires, your own agenda, your own pride. And begin walking according to the path of God. Being baptized and having your sins washed away. Having a relationship with God based on the blood of Christ. Ready to follow Him. And ready to be with Him for eternity. If you're someone who perhaps has strayed from that commitment that you've made in the past, God wants you back. If you need to make yourself right in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.